This morning I'm going to be sharing from the first chapter of Luke, and we're going to be looking at verses 26 through 38 if you would like to follow along. And this is what St. Luke shares with us in this passage. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, you have given us your word, a word that is living and active and doesn't return void. We pray, Lord, that you would bless this word this morning. May it be living and active in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For many weeks, I've been able to stand in front of you and share stories about ways in which Christy finds me to be a frustrating person to live with. And this week, I have the opportunity to turn the tables. I have a gripe to share, and I bet there are a number of husbands here who will appreciate it. It seems that nearly every day, when I have a pretty good idea of what I need to do throughout that day, what I need to accomplish, Christy will just blurt out these other things that I was not planning on doing. Now, on Monday night, I knew that I needed to be at an event in McAllisterville at 6:30 p.m. I knew that. But then Christy said, "Gabriel needs to be at Juniata High School at 6 p.m., and I am teaching at that time," which comes with a particular inference. My response to that, yeah, nice I could know about it before now. Just when I thought that I had my day figured out, how I would get done everything that I needed to do, some surprise gets thrown into the mix, and my blood pressure begins to go up, and I turn 8 shades of red. And you would think that in this moment, I would get an apology. But no, I don't get an apology. Instead, this is what I get. "How many times do I have to tell you this? Do you ever listen? I've been talking about this for the last week." Now, to be fair, she probably really was talking about it for the last week, and I was probably doing the mental equivalent of sticking my fingers in my ears because it was something that I didn't want to think about right in that moment. It's not something I wanted to have to plan on, worry about, anything I wanted to do in advance. So, for me, life is full of surprises. And sometimes the same surprise over and over again. In one way, we love surprises. And this is a season that comes with many great surprises. We are surprised by gifts. We are surprised by the generosity of other people in our lives. But there's a problem with surprises as well. And that is, we don't plan for surprises. We don't create the surprises that come into our lives. And we can't control them. As a result, we spend much of our lives trying to keep surprises at a minimum. We strive to be comfortable. We spend much time thinking about our finances, our money. And we think if we only had just a little bit more, then when these surprises popped up, we would be okay. We do everything we can to try to stay healthy. We plan in the hopes that we will be well. But I want you to think back to Christmas 1 year ago. And then I want you to think about the year that has passed since last Christmas. What surprises came in your life in that 1 year? For some of us, maybe it's been financial problems, something that we did not expect a year ago at Christmas. For some of us, health issues, in some cases significant health issues, things we would have had no idea would come in the last year. For some of us, there's been some significant change in a relationship in our lives. And all of these things, over which we have no control, come into our lives and make us feel helpless. These things can cause us to despair. And they can leave us wondering, where is God in all of this? Doesn't God want me to feel fulfilled? Doesn't God want me to live in comfort? Doesn't God want me to be happy? Well, the Word tells us that Adam and Eve had all of this and more. God Himself walked with them and spoke with them. They didn't try to find their fulfillment from creation, from having more things. Rather, they found their fulfillment in the Creator, in just the way that they were created. But that relationship was broken when Adam and Eve looked to themselves and they looked to creation rather than their Creator for their fulfillment. The Word also tells us that we are all sinners by nature. We are sinners in our thoughts. We are sinners in our actions. We have all sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And the effects of this sin on our lives have been devastating. We face physical illness. We face death. We experience mental illness. The prophet Isaiah says that the wicked have no peace. And Proverbs says the way of the transgressor is hard. Our sin has made our lives hard. The earth itself is broken by calamitous events that are a result of our sin. We've lost our ability to communicate with each other, resulting in even more conflict. But most devastatingly, we've broken our close communion with God. For the wages of sin is death. And that is a spiritual death. And finally, we are eternally separated from Him. And there is absolutely nothing, nothing that we can do about any of this. There is no medicine that we can take. We try, but it doesn't work. There is no therapist that we can go to, and we do, but it doesn't solve our problems. There is no government regulation that can be put in place that will save us from these things. There is no relationship book that you can buy that will give you hope. And there is nothing that you can do for God that will save you. There is no offering you can make to God that will save you. The problems that you face today are a result of sin. So when you ask, does God want me to be happy? Remember who the subject of that question is. You are the subject of that question, which is the essence of sin, when you make yourself the subject. In the Westminster Catechism, the chief end, the chief goal, the chief aim of man is defined as this: to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But we fail to glorify God. And instead, we glorify ourselves. And so, we fail to enjoy the benefits of Him. You have rebelled against your Creator. And God would be absolutely just to pay you the wages of sin, which Scripture tells us is death, separation from Him now and eternally. Back to surprises. If we are ever in need of a surprise, it's now. And over 2,000 years ago, the angel Gabriel came to a poor girl from a family that had no special privilege. And it seems that this girl may have been as young as the age of 12. And at most, she may have been 14. This young, poor girl between the age of 12 and 14 is betrothed to be married to an older man. Now, betrothal is not like today's engagements. It generally took place soon after a girl entered puberty. And the man would come along and he would give a gift to that girl's family. And the man and that family would sit down and sign what amounted to be a contract. It would be signed by her family and this prospective husband. And then the wedding would take place at least 9 months later to assure that she was not pregnant. They were considered to be husband and wife from the point at which the document was signed. But this girl continued to live with her parents until the actual wedding ceremony. And during this time of betrothal, the expectation of purity was pretty strong. And it was clearly spelled out in Deuteronomy where it says this: if there is a betrothed virgin and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry for help, though she was in the city. And the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife. Betrothal was a big commitment. And it was to marry this very young girl, given by her family to Joseph, that the angel speaks. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. "Greetings, favored one," the angel says to this poor young girl that nobody knows. And the text says, Mary's perplexed. She's confused. Here she is, a 12-year-old girl, a 13-year-old girl, a 14-year-old girl from a family of no special note in what would be considered the furthest corner of the world. How is she favored by God? She's done nothing to earn this favor. And as she tries to understand in her young mind what is going on, the angel speaks again. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Gabriel repeats himself. You have found favor with God. The angel is preaching God's grace right here. Mary did not choose God. God chose her. And we see that Mary receives this gift, this grace, freely. The angel goes on. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary is promised a son. But she's not just promised any son. You shall call his name Jesus, which means the Lord is salvation. He will be great. He will be just like his father because he is the Son of the Most High. He is the Son of God. His father will give him the throne. And he will be king eternally. There could be absolutely no doubt as to who this child was, for he had been promised 1,000 years before in God's covenant with King David. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So Mary hears all of this in great surprise, great perplexity, great amazement. And she only has one question. How will this be, since I am a virgin? Mary is not skeptical. She's ready. She just wants to know, how is this going to work? And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Jesus is Mary's son, and so he is fully human. But he is also fully divine, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Unlike us, Jesus was born into this sinful world without sin. Unlike us, who disobeyed God, Jesus obeyed God. And though tempted in every single way that we have been, Jesus remained sinless. And unlike us, who could do absolutely nothing to make us acceptable before God, Jesus was able to face sin's consequences at the cross in our place for us. And here we see there is only one thing left, and that is for Mary to respond to this gift. She can either receive it in faith, or she can reject it. But you know, we sometimes forget what was at stake here. We've seen this Christmas story again and again and again, played out through our lives, portrayed by television, portrayed by greeting cards, in so many ways. And we forget what was at stake. She has been promised the Messiah. But there's an interesting thing here. That promise doesn't include wealth. That promise doesn't include the guarantee of good health. That promise doesn't include prosperity in life. Rather, this promise comes with the great possibility that at the very least, she's going to be unmarried for life. That she's going to be homeless. That she's going to be reduced to begging. And at worst, it's quite possible, as we know from that text in Deuteronomy, she could be stoned. At best, there would always be questions that would follow her throughout her life about when exactly her son had been conceived and who the father of that son had been. And we know from our scripture that eventually this very same Mary would stand at the foot of the cross as her son was put to death for her salvation. Didn't God want her to be happy? And had she asked that question, "God, don't you want me to be happy?" she would have made herself the subject of that question. Rather, this is what she said. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Mary trusted God's promise, and Mary received the gift of Jesus. And on that very day, in that very moment, our salvation began as the divine and human nature were united in one person in Mary's womb. Mary heard the word and she responded in faith. We might not know it to look at how it's advertised, but Christmas is not the story of a grumpy, stingy old man who finally gives to a poor family. Christmas is not the story of the Grinch having his heart melted. Christmas is not the Christmas card sentiment of "let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me." You know why? Because God doesn't require you to begin anything. The Christmas surprise, the Christmas miracle, is that in the midst of this depraved world, into our lives of despair, into our lives of hopelessness, into this world of violence and sin, God sent His Son Jesus to live among us. God sent His Son Jesus to pay the wages we could not pay to deliver us from sin. He came to us freely, and today He offers Himself to you freely. For our salvation, He came down from heaven. He lived among us, and He died for us. He rose again, and He now intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father, and He has promised that He will come again. The hour is getting short. Does God want you to be happy? The answer to that is when you ask that question, you are aiming far too low. Jonathan Edwards said this: "God is the highest good, and the enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can ever be satisfied. To go to heaven fully is to enjoy God. It is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations we have here. Fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, children or the company of earthly friends are but shadows of what will come. But the enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams that we see today, but God is the sun. These are but streams that we see today, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean. You have heard the good news, and you have been called to faith. And that call demands a response from you. Receive Christ. Cling firmly to Jesus Christ, and bear Him in your hearts, the Holy One of God, He who is your Savior. Amen.